families. Psalms 104, verses 10 through 24. Psalms 104, verses 10 through 24. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted, where the birds which make their nests, as for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey, and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together, and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Amen.
Thank you, Gary.
I feel like I'm moving.
Yeah. I'll get you a separate desk up here. Did you sense a certain sweetness about that psalm as you're reading it? It's something very peaceful, something that makes you feel like God knows what He's doing. He's in charge, and He's given us things to do, and He's given us provision. And aside from maybe lions would scare you there in a couple verses, otherwise we call this a pastoral psalm. Pastoral, not in the sense of a pastor of a church, but pastoral, like the way the shepherd watches his sheep. You get this peaceful picture. And every now and then we have to see the way things actually are. We have to step back and see this world and this life as God made it, as God sustains it. We've got to put our filters on and for a moment, just remember, we know that there's a world system that is full of wickedness and the wicked one is involved with it. But there's these other parallel passages that tell us that the earth is full of His goodness and His grace and His truth. And in this case, verse 24 says the earth is full of His riches. And you notice interwoven at different parts in this psalm that man gets up and goes to work. And he works with the soil, and he works with the other things that God's given him to work in, and he gets food. And it encourages him physically, physiologically. He's able to have joy, and his face can shine because of the labors of his hands and the things that he's gotten from the earth. Now, that gets us started today. But we actually started last week. They called it Labor Day, and I got kind of carried away on the topic. And so often I find myself in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we looked at something that was a little bit paradoxical. Ecclesiastes starts out with the vanity of life and the heaviness of labors, and it's designed to weary the person who only lives for that which his hands can get. That stuff that's just of this life, under the sun, is a common phrase in Ecclesiastes. And if somebody lives only for the material gain that they can have through labor, they're going to be very frustrated. Because you're going to live, you're going to work, and you're going to, if you live some more, you're going to work some more. And that what you have, you use up or you lose, and you gain some more. And if you gain a whole lot, you're still going to die and give it up to somebody else. But by contrast, Solomon also says labor is profitable. Labor is something that can bring joy. Labor is something that can be very satisfying if you keep it in context. And the context, of course, is that everything we have from God. Everything we do, we ought to do as unto the Lord. And if we keep God and eternity in view, and if we don't forget our other relationships, because you know what God loves more than anything on this earth? His people. and of all the resources God's given us, and aside from Himself and His Word, I say the most valuable resource is people. Relationships. Whether it be family, whether it be friends and partners, of course the family of God. But that's a great resource. And satisfaction comes, and we are allowed to enjoy day by day our labors. We just hold everything with an open hand. And we realize these are temporary blessings that bring temporary joys. But when we have that joy that passes understanding, that joy that cannot be given by the world nor taken from it, then we will be in a continual state of contentment. Well, having said that, last week we covered some reasons. We have 8 all total. We covered 3 of them. Reasons to be happy about work and to be enthusiastic and to take pleasure in it. The first one is we're made in God's image. God's a worker. Genesis brings that right up. He's a creator, He's a maker, He's a sustainer, and He made us in His image, and He gave us work to do right in the garden immediately. The second thing we looked at is that hard, honest labor makes rest and recreation sweet. And maybe you remember the pithy little saying there, one problem with laziness is that you can't take a break. Yeah, it was that good, you laughed twice. That's great. Now, by the way, if you have the notes from last week and if you care to notice, I made some corrections and little upgrades in this, and this is the final copy here. But if you didn't get last week's, you've got it now. And this thing about sweet sleep, when you've worked hard, when you've gotten something accomplished, doesn't it feel great to go home, to put your head on a pillow and just sleep? And quite frankly, I get a lot out of my food when I've worked hard. I think somehow I feel a little more rewarded. But the satisfaction that comes when you have done something that day, you have worked with your hands or your feet or your mind, and you have accomplished something, you've made some difference that day, that makes rest satisfying. Whereas other people, everything's boring. I remember when I was a youngster, and summers were so boring. And the crazy notion that I missed school and I wanted to get back to it. I repented of that the first week school started. But I didn't always have the ability to keep myself entertained. And now I just wonder, wow, there's so little time. There's so many wonderful things to do. But that God intended this world to occupy us with good things that we can do with it. And by that, we'll, of course, they have treasure in heaven, but that's another point coming. Work is conducive to humility. I mean, the fact that you have to work. I remember a cartoon I saw once, and a board of directors at a large corporation was assembled around a big table, and the chairman was at the top standing up, and he looked at them all around the table, and he says, "You bunch of unachievers. When I was your age, I had already inherited my first $5 million. Well, you know, some people don't appreciate what they have because they never had to work for it. They don't know what it feels like. I remember the story of a man who owned a company, a factory, and his son was going to inherit it. He was going to be the president of this company one day, but the dad didn't just give him a desk. He made him work for 2 years all around that factory in every position. It gave him an appreciation for the job that had to be done and for the people who do it. And he developed relationships with workers, and they had mutual respect. It was very wise of that father to give his son that kind of work to do before he gave him such authority later on in his life. And I dare say that God's warming us up to something much greater we're going to do in eternity. All the work that you say doesn't last, one day we're going to do work that does last. You know, this thing about laying on a cloud, strumming a harp, getting bored, I don't buy it. No, I think heaven, the next state we are, and it's certainly in the system of my beliefs of the return of Christ and the 1,000-year reign that He has, I believe we're going to have lots of satisfying work to do. There'll be good government, good economy, good principles on which to live and build upon and to share with others. And we're going to do things that will last and be meaningful. But in the meantime, we're in this state in which we have to remember we're dust. That's what God said in the garden. You're dust. From dust you came, dust you return, and you're going to work by the sweat of your brow. And so, because we have to work, it humbles us. And hopefully, out of it, we'll get that thing called the heart of a servant. meekness in the sight of God is of great price. Okay, on to page 2. I got more things here, so I got to keep moving. But Psalm 104 set us up for this point, that work helps us have reverence and gratitude for God, His creation, and His provision. Now, I am privileged to grow up in a home where my dad was an organic gardener. He fed us literally by the labors of his hands, raising lots of food. We had a big garden, and we worked it, and he included me. And the pleasure of working with soil and enriching that soil and putting in seeds and fighting the environment, getting the weeds and the potato bugs and those awful things that crawl on tomatoes, getting them out of there. And Dad didn't use chemicals, so it was hand-to-hand combat, folks. And I remember sometimes not liking that work. But there was something about harvesting. Digging up potatoes was my favorite. I don't know why. I like potatoes. But somehow, you look at this plant, and it's kind of withered up at this point, and you put a pitchfork in, and you turn it up, and out pop these potatoes, and they didn't come from a store. You know, I remember one time a neighbor I was talking to in another place, not my neighbors around me right now, but we were talking about an impending trucker strike and what it was going to do to the country. And my neighbor said, "Oh, I'm not worried. If I need some groceries, I'll just go down to the store." They didn't get the connection. Without truck drivers, the stores don't get filled up. You know, what's raised over here at point A doesn't get to store B. Because we need the truck driver. Well, the fact is, when you work actually with your hands, and if you just grow anything, folks, if you can just have a couple tomato plants at home, do it. Because there's nothing like stepping outside, and something you put in the ground, and maybe you watered, and maybe you cultivated a little bit, and one day you walk up and you pick off a beautiful tomato, or an onion, or we have chives. I mean, it's crazy. Even when there's snow on the ground, Sue will say, "Here, honey, here's the scissors. Go get some chives. I want to make something." And I go out there, and sure enough, it's there. It's still green, and I cut off some chives for it. But the fact is, I saw it come out of the ground. There's something a little bit miraculous about that. There's something that makes me feel more connected with the Creator. That it just doesn't come out of boxes and bottles and cans. And even if I don't do that labor, I learn to appreciate those who do. There's people out there by the sweat of their brow, bending over their poor aching backs, kneeling on their tired knees, harvesting those cucumbers and the green beans I know they use a machine for, but there's some stuff still has to be done by hands, folks. But we've come a long ways with some of our technology, but the only problem is we've gotten ourselves distanced from the blessing of the soil. Or working with animals. People have to get up every day, early in the morning, and take care of animals so you can have milk, so you can have eggs, so you can have beef, so you can have whatever else that you might eat from the animal world. People have to watch after all of this. There's so many details. And the more we're involved with work, we also plug into the system of work, and we not only appreciate the fact we have to work, but others have to work, and we depend on each other, we need each other, and we feel like neighbors, partners in some way. Now, I realize some people, if they don't have a godly spirit about this, they don't have that sense of camaraderie and partnership. But if you are a child of God, you can. You can. And ultimately, you go back to God. And you can look at this psalm that we just read and see where God has plugged us all into various parts of the world, various areas of skills and duties, and somehow, out of it all, we all live. Some of you, there may be a few of you, say, "I can go out in the woods and live by myself. Just give me a hunting knife, and some wine, and shotgun, and a bunch of shells, I better have a fishing pole, and I better my bag of lures. Yeah, my favorite lure. I can't forget that. And then my tent. If all of us tried to live out of the wilderness, I don't think it'd work. But when we work the way God set us to work, and some people do this and some people do that, and we produce and we sell and we buy and we trade, it works. It works. Have you ever wondered what it would be like if everybody in New York City all decided to go to the grocery store at the same time? Bam! Maybe some days you've gone to shopping and you thought everybody in town went at the same time. But you know, for the most part, there's this amazing balance. Some people go at this time, some go at that time, some go this day, some go that day, and it sort of all works out. Do you wonder why? The sovereign God. The invisible hands of God is directing humanity. Oh yeah, we have some traffic jams, we have some bungles, we have some problems, but so many things work well. And we just don't want to be like that old pig under an oak tree eating acorns. And he gets bopped on the head with one. He doesn't even look up to see where it came from. And doesn't acknowledge that tree. Just looking for more acorns. And if he runs out of acorns, he'll just go somewhere else. But he never thinks about where this all comes from. We should be those people. And work can be an actual act of worship. Work can help us to worship. Well, that brings us to the subject of satisfaction and sufficiency. When we provide for ourselves, we're able to be content. I did the best I could, and here's what I got for my labors, and thank God for it, and we'll just move on. A sense of sufficiency. Yeah, no man's an island, but everybody should bear their own burdens. And so, I look in the Proverbs, chapter 24. I'm going to turn there to Proverbs chapter 24. Verses 3 and 4. Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. In its own wonderful way, this portion of the Proverbs is telling us about being industrious. A wise person doesn't just sit here and think about it, but they make effort towards it. They plan, they prepare, and they will have a house. They will maintain that house. They will have precious, pleasant riches. You know, back then, they weren't talking about bars of gold and silver so much. They're talking about having food. Having enough food for your animal, for your family, your animals, and things stored up and things prepared so that you're ready when the bad weather comes. Commodities like oil were very valuable. And people who had vineyards, you know, produced that. Maybe you bought it from them, but in any case, you worked, you produced, you provided, you planned, and it worked out. Now, sometimes we work hard and plan and provide, and then something happens. You know, the locusts come. Hurricane. Tornado. But we're not talking about special exemptions. We're talking about normal. And you know what's great is when we get to the next one about being able to give to others, when everybody is bearing their old burdens and providing their substance and somebody else has a tornado wipe them out, guess what? We've got something to give them. It all works out again. As God works in people to labor and prepare and to store, they not only have enough for themselves, they have enough to give to others. See, one point just naturally leads into another. But let's also look in Proverbs 24 at verses 30 through 34. Well, this is the negative side. It says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction.
Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep.
So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Now that's a pretty convicting passage. And we can learn from negative examples. Those who don't care, those who dilly-dally, those who take things for granted. Things start falling apart and deteriorating. And slowly creeping up, like somebody traveling from a long distance. If you've ever waited for somebody to arrive, and they're coming from a long distance, it seems like a long time, but all of a sudden they're there. They've been coming. And God says there's something coming to the lazy, careless person. Is poverty, destruction, sorrow, unmet needs. They've, in a sense, they've worked for it by not working. It's going to come, surely. It may not come right away. And that's what fools some people. It doesn't instantly happen. It just slowly creeps up. Things start tearing down. And then, of course, there's Proverbs 27. Now we're flipping back on the other side of the coin. Proverbs 27, starting with verse 23. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, and for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens. Now, we don't all have to become goat farmers. But we're able to draw from this example, which was very common when it was written. Many people did work with animals and with the land. And we can apply to our situation. Riches are not forever. Money doesn't grow on trees, right? So what you have today doesn't mean you're going to always have it. So you work to preserve. You save. You change your tech tactics when things need to change. You're watching and keeping up and adjusting with the times. And you're paying attention. That's what it's really about. Even it says the crown. Does it endure to every generation? Now the crown. We're talking about royalty. We're talking about kings. A king has a son. That son gets to be king one day. And another, that king has a son, and that one gets to be king. But you know what? If you don't take care of the kingdom, this crown isn't going to perpetuate to son after son after son. There has to be wisdom and maintenance and care given to the kingdom. Because what's a king without a kingdom? It's just what I say about being a pastor. What's a pastor without sheep? And I think all of you are the important ones. And the reason I'm important is because you're important. If God didn't love sheep, he wouldn't love shepherds. I wouldn't have a job, right? Well, we need to pay attention to things and not take things for granted and take care of our blessings. Everything requires work. And work's a good thing when you're doing it for the Lord and with eternity in view. And so you'll have enough. You'll have things. And God's given us promises on top of all of that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That message in Matthew 6 is don't worry. Don't worry. Do your part. Do what you can do and trust God with all the rest and ask him to bless your labors. Now, this story may or may not fit, but I can't get it out of my head, so I've got to tell it. Way out west somewhere, let's just say Oklahoma. There was a farm that had been forsaken and it was broken down. The buildings were in bad repair. Weeds are growing everywhere. The fields were just dormant. And trees are starting to pop off in them. And somebody decided to buy that farm and take the challenge of fixing it up. And day by day, week by week, things started looking better. The trees got rooted up and the fields got plowed. The area around the barns was cleaned up. The barns were repaired. The house started getting repaired. And things were starting to shape up. And animals were starting to be raised. And sure enough, they're ready to plow and sow. Neighbor came over to talk to the man who had done this. And he says, well, looks like you and God did quite a job here. Sounded reverent, didn't it? And the man said, yeah, you should have seen it when just God had it. See, God gives you something, but it isn't going to be good by you and I just sitting there on it. Kind of like salvation. You're not saved by works, but you're not saved without them either. See, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Yes, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, just apply that to everything, folks. Salvation is where you got to start to make this really count. But then apply it to everything else. Well, giving God the glory. Giving God the credit. I didn't read these before, but in Acts 17:28, Paul said, "In him, that is God, we live and move and have our being." And that also means that in him, we need to live and move and have our being. He's given us something, but we have to take care of it. And Romans 11:36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things." I love that little formula. Of him, he's the source. Through him, he's the way. He's the power. And to him, he's the goal. He's the purpose. All things, folks. Now then, I started to say it before. I feel like I'm stealing my own thunder here. But labors enable us to give to others. And I ask you to go to Acts chapter 20. We need to be there just a moment. Acts chapter 20. Paul's lining up things, knowing that he has to go to Jerusalem, knowing that some bad things are going to happen, but he makes an appointment. En route to Jerusalem, he stops at a little island and he calls for the elders of Ephesus to have one last chat. And let's start with verse 35. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders. They're in a little island called Miletus, if you care, in verse 17. But in verse 35, Paul says, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" It's not all about us. It's not all about who dies with the most toys. How do you spell joy? Jesus, then others, then you. That's J-O-Y, by the way. In case I'm too fast for you today. Jesus, then others, then you. If you want to be happy, make others so. We are put on this earth to serve. We're put on this earth to make a difference in the lives of others. D.L. Moody once said, "Always work with souls. It's the only thing that lasts." And Paul made himself an example when he talked about work. And we're going to read more of the passage in just a moment. But he says here, "I showed you that so laboring you ought to support the weak." He didn't say that so laboring you ought to just build up yourselves. Take care of yourselves. That's implied. But beyond that, support the weak. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And every time I read that verse, I get this picture of some scraggly man with a big grin, holding out his hand, saying, "It's more blessed to give than to receive. So let me be a blessing to you." There are folks in the world like that. They got the scoop. They know Christians are supposed to be givers. So they make sure they stand in the path of their headlights. And tentacles are out. Antenna are up. And they'll remind you of your responsibility to God to give to others. I won't tell you all my stories I know. I know too many and I don't want to discourage you. But it is sweet when you do come upon somebody who has a need and they don't presume. And you give to them and they're surprised. And God can get the glory and they can be surprised by the joy of the Lord. And you know what? It's also good when somebody does ask. And you do give. And you have something there you can give. We need wisdom and discretion in this world how we practice that gift and do that ministry. But nonetheless, we need to grow in this grace. And I see a lot of grace in this church, by the way. I'm not scolding here. I see a lot of grace, but where I learned those things, Paul says that you would abound more and more. You can't outgive God. Labor empowers us, enables us to be able to give to others and minister as we give in the name of Christ. You know, I kind of feel like I don't always do this, but I kind of feel the liberty when I've ministered to somebody's physical need that this is a chance that now they'll listen to me for a moment. So I want to tell them why I do this, in whose name I do it, and it gives me a chance to share the gospel. That doesn't mean I bought time so I can give them an hour sermon, but without any strings attached, say, let me tell you the most important treasure I have. And usually you'll have their attention for a few moments. And that brings me to the point of testimony to others. Now, in Acts chapter 20, let's go back to verse 31. Read through to 35. Acts 20, starting with verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that with these hands of mine, I have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And after that, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Now, Paul gave a message with his life. Is it wrong for us to give money to missionaries? No, not at all. As a matter of fact, I think it's in 2 John where it tells us that we are to give to them and be fellow helpers to the truth so that they can go to somebody else and preach without charge. We want to send people, and they don't need to make their money off those people. We need to support them so they can give of the Lord. And in time, people that are saved and formed in the churches, they can learn how to be givers too. But we gotta put seed into this. We gotta prime that pump. But Paul made it his choice to go forth, and he would take skills that he had as a tent maker, and he would work. And I bet you he was a multitasker, and that when he was working, he probably had somebody with him, and he's talking, answering questions, sharing thoughts. And just interacting in the marketplace to buy supplies for the work he's going to do. He got a chance to meet people, make contacts. God did an interesting thing by bringing me here to Tomahawk. And I worked the first year and a half at the Scafidi Truck Center. And they sent me on errands and they got me to meet people. And I got to know this community much quicker than if I had just sat at a desk and read and sent out little epistles on the newspaper or something. But I got thrust into the community. I got to know people. Relationships are established. But that's the idea. You plugged into the system. But we have a testimony to give to others. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world. And salt is invasive. It penetrates its environment. If you don't believe me, go look at your fenders on your car. Or some of you love salt on certain kinds of food. Because salt does something. It makes an effect. And light does too. Whenever it's dark, light wins when it's turned on. Jesus said, so let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. And that's not just the good works you do with church stuff, but your good works, period. And they will glorify your Father which is in heaven. I ask us to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verses 6 through 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught or for nothing, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. See, Paul's not showing off. Paul's saying there's an example here. And I want to make sure you see the lesson from our lives. We did not become such armchair theologians with our heads in the clouds that we didn't keep our feet on earth and our hands involved with good, wholesome work. One thing God's taught me, most of my ministry I've had to be a bivocational pastor, which means I work another job or sometimes two as long as ministering. And it limits you in certain ways, but also empowers you in other ways. And one thing I know God taught me is that when I had to work in jobs like foundries or in healthcare or house building or, you know, different things I had to do, I learned to value two things. And I know pastors get up and they ask for these two things. And it makes me very careful how I ask, very prayerful when I ask for a person's hour or their dollar. Your time is precious. Your dollars are precious. And yes, we should give of ourselves. Yes, we should give of our time and of our dollars. But I'm not sitting up here and looking at my congregation as a cornucopia. Like all I have to do is just say, I want this and I want that and do this and do that. I think about it. I pray about it. I consult. We don't take an offering. We don't take any special offerings in this church unless I consult the advisory board. We don't want to ever overdo it. Now, you can't outgive God, but you can wear out people by just draining them, assuming they're always going to do it, and making them feel guilty if they don't. I'm not that kind of person. And that's because God worked me a while. So I know what it's like to feel tired and sleepy out there, folks. You may think I'm merciless sometimes, how I talk up here, but I do know what it's like. I had jobs sometimes I had to work all the way through the night and go to church the next morning. Not bragging, I'm just saying I do understand what tired is. And we just have to fight some of that stuff. But Paul says we were an example, and it would be disorderly if you didn't work, if you didn't stay about your business. And that business could be various things. You don't all have to swing an axe or a sledgehammer, folks. It's just be industrious. And if not, then comes the temptation here in chapter 3, verse 11. We hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but they are busybodies. What's that old saying? Idleness is the devil's workshop. When you have nothing to do, you start drifting around. And you start maybe getting involved where it's not your business. And that's a warning. If we're doing what we should be doing, odds are we won't be doing what we shouldn't be doing. So fill your life with good things. Even if it's just volunteer work, it's still work, by the way. Perhaps you don't need an income now. Perhaps things are settled that way. You're in retirement years and so forth. But you still find things to do to keep you active with the community, with humanity, with the earth, and with the things that are going on, so that you're a participator in life and not just a spectator. And then comes the matter of heavenly reward. Both earthly and spiritual labors will reap eternal dividends. I've got some nice scriptures there for you that talks about working as unto the Lord. But I want to take you back to the text. I say back to it because I've used it before. Last week, I had you turn to Hebrews 6:10, and here it is again. Hebrews 6:10. I guess it's where I got the title for my sermon. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now, I realize this emphasizes the spiritual labors, but I think I have the right to say that all labors can be labors of love. As a matter of fact, they should be. The two chief commandments on which all other commandments hang is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second one is love thy neighbor as thyself. You'll fulfill all of God's will by making sure love is the force, the motivation behind all of your labors, all that you do. Now, I don't quote Mother Teresa too often. I'm not actually sure that she was in the ranks of the true believers in terms of gospel. But she sure was an example of selfless work. She sure was an example of giving and caring and sacrifice. And she said something awfully well, and I got to give her credit for this. She said, it is not how much we do, but how much love we put in the doing. Not how much we do, but how much love we put in the doing. And I love this little statement that pops up in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. Revelation 14, 13. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. I didn't read the first few words there, but there's the great statement. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Now, folks, let's get something clear. You don't want to die not in the Lord. We're not here to talk about works so that you can have a relationship with God. We're talking about works because you already have that relationship with God. Jesus said, if you don't believe in me, then you will die in your sins. That's a horrible thing, is to die as a sinner that has never received Christ as Lord and Savior. To die in the Lord. Let me put it this way. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He pictures himself as, let's just say, a big ox that has a yoke on it. They put that yoke around them, and they can attach harnesses so that they can pull a plow or pull a wagon. Now, he's not talking to the old racehorse out there that's just sprinting around. No, he's talking about some old ox out there that's all weary, swooped back and tired from all the burdens. And he's saying to them, come to me. I'll give you rest. The reason his yoke is easy, it's a double yoke. And that other ox can get close to him, and he's got the strength to pull the load, but he wants you along with him. Now, the works that he's really talking about here is not about making firewood or digging ditches or planting trees or farming. But there's people out there that are beating their heads against the wall because they've got an awful conscience bothering them. They know they're sinners. They don't know what to do about it. They're trying to make up for it. And they go to church and they do things. And they go out maybe in their community and try to do things. And they fight with themselves and they regret and they struggle. And they go back for more ritual and more things that maybe the church can give them and do for them. You know, there was a guy named Herod who liked the preaching of John the Baptist. For some reason, he was fascinated with them. And it says that he would hear John and do many things. But you know, John quit preaching, gone to meddling. One day, John told him, Herod, your marriage isn't legal. You took your brother's wife. All of a sudden, he slapped him in prison. And before it's over, he chopped his head off. And you know that when you hear the preaching of the Bible or you learn scripture texts and you try to do things, that's not being born again, folks. People can be in that religious rut and not get anywhere. Old Herod didn't know the Lord. And he wasn't going to die in the Lord just by hearing some preaching and doing some things. When Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, that's a relationship. Learn of me. Yes, I'm meek and lowly, but also my yoke is easy because I'm strong. And when I'm tired of trying to work out things, work for a salvation, and doing all the things I think that have to be done, and trying to make up for the things I shouldn't have done, I'm wore out of that. Finally, the Lord says, if you're tired, come on over here, because I'm going to a cross where I'll pay for all your sins. And all you have to do is come over here, and And give me all your sins. And matter of fact, give me all your righteousness. That's no good either. I'll just take it all and I'll give you my righteousness instead. That's where Galatians 2:20 comes in, folks. I'm crucified with Christ. I gave up on me. I gave up on my efforts and my wisdom and my intelligence and all the goodwill I thought I had. I gave up on it. I threw it down. And I just said, Heavenly Father, give me Jesus. He's the only one that's right. He's the only one that's good. He's the way, the truth, and life. I want Jesus. And Jesus offered His works to God. And then He pleased the Father. But then He offered up His body to God. And He allowed Himself to be punished as if He were a sinner. And it wasn't just what the Romans and the Jews did to Him. It's what God did to Him. We're told that God spared not His Son. And He poured out all of His wrath against our sins upon His Son on the cross. Jesus cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Jesus knew the answer, but He had to say that so people would read Psalm 22 and find out that this has all been the plan all along. It's just what Jesus wanted to do and what the Father and the Son had conspired to do before the foundation of the world, is that someone innocent would pay for the sins of the guilty. And all that goodness of our Lord and all that grace of our Lord was taken from Jesus. Our sins were put upon Him, and He felt the agony as if He were in hell, the displeasure of the Heavenly Father. The wrath of God against our sin, He received that and felt it, and it killed Him. And that righteousness that was taken from Him is now handed to those who come unto God in Jesus' name. It's all perfect. I ask people sometimes, how's your relationship with the Lord? And what I typically will hear some people say, oh, I don't go to church enough, and I don't pray enough, I don't read my Bible enough, I don't witness enough, and I shouldn't be doing that, and I do this, and I shouldn't be doing that. And they go on and on. I say, wait a minute. I've got to tell you something. My relationship with God is perfect. Who do you think you are, right? No, it's perfect because I have nothing to do with it. My relationship, my standing with God is perfect because the Son of God provided for it. And I had to come just as I was, without any pleas, without any excuses, no bargaining power, and just say, I'm undone. I need a Savior. And I believe Jesus is the Savior of the world that You sent, Father. Now, if you ask me how well I'm handling my salvation, well, I'd be like you. I wish I prayed more. I wish I read my Bible more. I wish I did this more. I wish I didn't do that. I've got areas in my state of things that needs work on. But my relationship is pristine because I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so we who have received Christ have ceased from our own works. And now we yield ourselves that Christ might work in us. That Christ would live in us. That God the Father and the Spirit of Christ would cause me to will and to do of His good pleasure. And then everything you do, folks, is a labor of love because Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed me white as snow. If you don't know the Lord, I hope you got the idea today that that's the number one thing you need to do. Don't die in your sins. Die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. May I say, the Lord Jesus Christ. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. That which Christ has done in me and through me will follow me. That'll be gold, silver, and precious stone. And the other, that just Alex, that'll be wood, hay, and stubble. But that's another message, 1 Corinthians 3. You can look at that later. Heavenly Father, I'm asking You to speak to us through these words today that we have considered from Scripture. And this thought today about, Lord, Your work and our work and what we are after Christ has done a work in us. If there's somebody here who has not received Christ as Lord and Savior, may today be the day that they will ask Him in. Receive the free gift and despair of their own works and get the joy of knowing they're forgiven forever and cleansed and indwelt by your Son. We who know you and love you, Lord, I don't know about anybody else, but I'm really convicted today. There's some weeds growing up. And I know you want me to go out there and cultivate them, Lord. There's some stones out there you want me to pick. There's some building and fixing to do. And I just pray, God, that you'll keep working in me to will and to do of your good pleasure. And for everyone here, Lord, as you tenderize our hearts, as we have to bow our head because we know we failed, we ask you also for Jesus' sake to lift up our head and strengthen those knees and lift up those hands that hang down and walk with the Lord and renew our strength and mount up with wings as eagles. Please give us faith, Lord, just the way we need it today. I ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.